Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this evening where we can come to sit under Thy word. We praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who went to the cross of Calvary to purchase that pardon and eternal rest for us. We praise Thee that in Him our souls find everlasting peace and reconciliation with Thee. We praise Thee that in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we have that new heart implanted into us, that new principle that draws us to Thee. O Lord, these things are Thine own doing, and we praise and give Thee the glory. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we come under Thy feet this evening, Thou would be with each one of us and help us to be blessed from Thy word. Help us to lift up our hearts in sincere praise and make our hearts so ready to learn from Thee and to walk in the truth of Thy word. Be with us and bless us. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together from hymn number 203. Hymn number 203. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, number 203.
Father's glory.
scripture reading is the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. We should read verses 19. John, chapter 1, we read from verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "What art thou? Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Esaias," that is Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" Jesus answered them, saying, John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwelleth thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And we ask the Lord's blessing over that reading of his word. Please let's sing together from hymn number 362. Hymn number 362. How sad our state by nature is, our sin, how deep it stains. Number 362.
We have come before thee once again, Father. We come before thy holy presence, and we acknowledge that we are not fit to come before thee. Father, we know who you are, the holy, holy, holy God, the almighty Jehovah God, God three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the God of our forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we come as sinful people, sinful worms, who are not worthy to come before such a holy God. But Father, we thank you that we can come. We can come because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, and what he has done on Calvary. Father, how he came to lay down his life to pay for the penalty due to our sins, to have us reconciled unto you, and by grace saved us from our bondage to sin and to this world. Our Heavenly Father, we are most grateful. Words cannot express our appreciation for what thou hast done for us, that when we were even sinners and rebels against you, you did this for us. And Father, therefore, we can trust in you, that if you have done that for us in our state as it was, now that we have become members of thy family, Father, we can always trust in you, that thy grace will follow us and take us through this life while we await the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Heavenly Father, we praise and glorify thy name. We pray for your kingdom to be established and be blessed under the leadership of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you also for all thou hast done and continue to do for us as a church and even as individuals. Thank you for all thy blessings. Thank you for thy kindness, thy protection, thy providences. Father, we thank you that in all our ways we can trust and hope in you, knowing that hope and trust in you does not lead to disappointment. Therefore, Father, we thank you for our local church. Thank you from the beginning how that led us to this place. And Father, we know that for you to choose this place, there's a purpose why you have done this. And therefore, we pray that thou will be with us in all our endeavors, in our preachings, in our witnessing, in our lifestyle in the community. Father, it is our prayer that thou will help us, that that purpose will be achieved, that lost souls in this community will be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our ministries. We thank you especially for the gospel ministry. Our Heavenly Father, thy word, which is able to change hearts, thy word, which is a lamp unto our feet, we are most grateful that we can hear this word of your redeeming grace week by week. And Father, we thank you even for the visitors who come. Therefore, we pray that thy word will be effective and fruitful in the hearts of all those who hear, that the unsaved will be saved, and the saved will be also edified. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our children ministry. Thank you for Sunday school. Thank you for weeknight meetings. Thank you for the children who come, oh Father, and the teachers and the helpers who help in this ministry. Father, we are amazed at the number that come and their enthusiasm. Father, we know this is not only us, what we have done. All are from you. And we therefore pray that thou will continue to bless us in this ministry. Bless the teachers, Father, grant us wisdom, patience, and understanding to teach these children thy truth, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and to come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a people who has nothing to bring. All we can bring is our poverty, our sin, and the wrath which is against us. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we thank you also for the midweek meetings, the weekend meetings. Thank you for the children who come, how they come to play together and to learn thy way. Father, the purpose is for these children to know themselves very well and to also acquaint themselves with us. And therefore, we pray that even as they continue to come, this purpose will be achieved. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our teaching ministries. Thank you that we are able to meet here week by week to study thy word. Father, that is our prayer. That even as we come week by week, as thou hast said, that thy word does not go and come back in vain, that will bless these things in our hearts, that we will grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and be well equipped for every good work. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all our other ministries, prayer meeting, visitation ministry. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to go around the community and to share thy word, tracts, and also witness to people that we meet. Father, we pray that thou will bless our little efforts, that it will be effective and souls may be won. Our Heavenly Father, we also pray for our pastor who has been traveling from Cape Coast in and out. Father, we thank you for all that has taken him through, that so far we have not heard any bad news. pray for your continued guidance and protection and travel mercy as he travels from Cape Coast to Accra and back regularly. Father, we commit the church that he has left there also into your hands, even as we have started a ministry in the Cape Coast University. Father, we pray for your blessing, for your guidance and protection, and this ministry will also grow and bring glory unto thy name. So, Father, we pray for our other sisters' churches across the country. Father, we have in mind the TNBC and Dansuman. We have in mind the Swedro Church, the Cape Coast Church, the Kumasi Church, the Ejura Church, and even those in Accra. Father, we bring everyone to your presence for your guidance and direction and protection. That wherever they are, Father, they may win souls and spread the reform tradition, the reform doctrines, which is lacking in this country. Our Heavenly Father, we also bring before you our overseas churches, Dr. Peter Masters in England, those in other parts of England and Wales, those in Europe, in America, in Canada, and even those in Africa. Father, we bring all of them before thee, for we all have the same aim, the aim of spreading the gospel of the redeeming grace to save lost souls. So, Father, be with us and direct us, and let thy will be done. We pray also for missionaries, and especially for those who are laboring in troubled areas, those who are going through persecutions and all forms of disturbances, that thou will be with them. And even in those all those troubles, that your word will go forth and souls will be won. Our Heavenly Father, we commit our country into your hands, that we know the state of our country, the corruption, the lies, the deceptions, the disappointment that is going on in the country, the lust for money and fame and wealth, as against thy word, the pushing away of the Bible, and people believing more in revelations and lies and false teachings. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou will make a way that people may hear the true gospel and the true word, that they will turn unto you for salvation, that will have peace in this country. Father, we pray for our leaders, especially in their decision makings, that they did not take any decision that will affect us, especially the freedom to preach thy word. Our Heavenly Father, what else can we say? We bring the youth of this church into your hands, pray for your guidance and for your protection, especially as they go to their schools and their institutions, that thou will guide them and protect them there, that they will be able to apply what they learn here, and they are not taught the false teachings that goes on there. Our Heavenly Father, pray for every member of this church. Father, we pray for unity. We pray for harmony. We pray for peace. And we should all live as one people, as one family, with a common goal. Our Heavenly Father, we pray committing the funeral in Cape Coast in the coming week into your hands. And we pray for the dear sister who has lost the father, and that will comfort her, and that will provide all that she needs for this funeral. Grant her strength, grant her good health, and let everything come successfully, that in the end we give you the praise and the glory. Our Heavenly Father, very soon we are coming to open thy word, to study thy word. Therefore we pray that thou will prepare our hearts and our minds, take distractions away, and come and take control and speak through thy servant, and help us to understand whatever we are going to learn today and be able to apply them in our lives. Our Heavenly Father, we also commit the coming Sunday into your hands, the gospel service, Sunday school session, the teaching in the evening, that I will bring all these things before you, that will be with us in our preparations, that in the end, what will be taught here will bring glory unto thy name. What else can we say? That our hope and our trust is in you alone. We know that we have so many things to say, but Father, we also know that thou knowest even before we come before you. Therefore, we pray that thou will take our feeble prayers and make it acceptable unto you, and answer us in accordance with thy will. For we have come praying in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
sing together from hymn number 471. Hymn number 471. Saviour, thy dying love thou givest me. Hymn number 471. John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 40. John, chapter 1 and verse 40 as the starting point of our study. 1 of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which has been interpreted the Christ. So are we thinking about how we may stir personal witness among us? Because it's clearly a responsibility of us all. We try to represent the Lord wherever He places us. Friends, it's a very important theme, and usually you'd want to speak about that over a number of studies. But I'm not doing that. I just want to touch on the aspect of stirring our hearts to the duty as to how we may approach various situations
That may be another study, but we want to just look at the fact that we must have that mental preparedness, readiness to bear witness for the Lord, to speak for Him wherever we are. And you would see, I will touch on that a little later, when we have that mentality, it keeps us from so much of sin and so much carelessness. When we are with people, whether at work, at school, or wherever, and it's in our minds to represent the Lord, then it keeps us from so much that we would be tempted to do in the presence of unbelievers. And so we want to touch on those things that stir our hearts. I want to go through a number of verses in chapter 1 of John, and you will see personal witness done at a very basic level, without any long discussions or anything, but very simply people pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see how easily it's done, and hope it would encourage us. And then I would try and mention a few things that will stay our hearts, hopefully. And so back to our passage. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And verse 41, he first findeth his own brother. That was the very first thing he did. When he himself found the Lord, he went to his own brother. And he went to his brother and told him, "We have found the Messiah. We have known the one." This is one of those persons that has stayed with the Lord overnight. And so possibly, sometimes the question is asked, when they stayed with him that overnight, what did they see? What did the Lord tell them? And so by the time they went away, they had been powerfully influenced. And they now know that he is the Messiah. And so Andrew comes to his brother Simon and tells him that they have found the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see the same line going on, but just before we get into another example, verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus he wants to bring in. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And so this man, Andrew, brings his brother straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is his desire. The same thing goes on again in verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." And Philip does so, and then he comes home, verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Do you see within the small effort, a small community of people who are all coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is developing right in that small community of Bethsaida? Towards the eastern part of Galilee, usually called Bethsaida Julius. These people, at least four of them now, Andrew and his brother Simon Peter, Philip and his brother Nathaniel, will be gathered there, small community of disciples of the Lord, because everyone is inviting his friend, his brother, to the Lord. And so that's what Philip did. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophet did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Do you see one of the things that run through? There's a measure of certainty. There's a certainty. We have found him. And it brings courage when people really know the Lord. And are really persuaded that the one whom they found is truly the Savior of the world, they are willing to speak about him. Friends, assurance that I'm a child of God, assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and I know him personally, brings me that courage. Friends, one of the things that very naturally, so I hope to be touching on those things that stirs witnessing very naturally. Suppose you knew somebody at work, at school, or somewhere else, and this person is going through difficulties in life, and this person is really at despairing of life, and he comes to tell you. Now, if you know the Lord, what comes into your head at once is that, well, I think if you knew the Lord, you'd be able to pour your heart to him. If you knew the Lord, you'll be able to go to His Word and find help and guidance. See, it comes naturally to you that if I would tell this person about the Lord Jesus Christ, it would help. It will not remove the trouble necessarily at once, but at least it should let the person know that there's a place he could go to find help. So that certainty is so important. If we lose it, you will hardly bear witness for the Lord. You will hardly speak for the Lord, even when the opportunities presented you. And so the certainty in the passage is important for us, which gave them the courage to speak for the Lord. And so Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, you have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. I'm sure you've heard preachers preach much about this, when you draw attention to people that the best answer to prejudice is to bring them to know the Lord themselves. So you may not, another thing that encourages us in this passage is that you may not be able to answer all the arguments of people, only turn them to the Lord. Ask them to turn to Him and come to Him. You have heard, just last night I was reading it again, that may be my third or so, you may have heard of that Russian emperor, Tsar Alexander, and who was so proud and self-confident, and his own friend had become, he had made his own friend something like the archbishop, the head of the Orthodox Church in Russia. And so there was one time his friend told the Alexander the Tsar, or the emperor, he told him that he has become a Christian. And Alexander laughed at him. He said, wow, how have you become a Christian? Because everybody was ridiculing Christians. Christians were almost something like people who cannot think aright. And so Alexander was so surprised that this very intelligent young man could become a Christian. And his friend, it's called Galatzin, his answer was very simple. He says, well, sir, read the Bible for yourself. Read the Gospels for yourself. And the man started, actually was compelled to read it, because there was pressure on him, because Napoleon, who wanted to take entire Europe, was getting close to Russia. And so he was afraid. He had been humiliated a few times, one or two times, and he was really in need of some help. And when he began to read the Gospels, he wrote back to his friend Galatzin and said, I'm seeing wonderful things in this book that I've never seen before. Eventually, he himself became a Christian. And it is that we say that it's that which gave him the confidence to really overcome Napoleon, because he was trusting in the Lord at the time and was a praying person. Now, the thing is, you may not be able to argue that very much with people, but only you can tell them the very basics and hit at their hearts and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always most powerful weapon. You know, just tell them. People sometimes put up all kinds of argument as only a way to cover up their own lifestyle of sin. That's a fact. The Lord Jesus said that in John chapter 3. The reason why people sometimes appear very sophisticated is that they really want to have an excuse for sin. You go straight to tell them very basic things, and it touches their nerves, and you're able to turn them to take the Lord seriously. And so this is a real help in dealing with people who have prejudice. Simply tell them to seek the Lord for themselves. And 46. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Come and see for yourself. And 47. And usually the Lord does what we cannot do. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Do you realize that all the two persons that were brought by their brothers, all their brothers could do was to bring them. The aspect of the surprise that should happen in their hearts, the Lord did it. Simon came, and the Lord Jesus mentioned his name. Obviously, Simon had not met him before. The Lord Jesus called his name, and Simon must have been surprised. Now Nathanael also comes, and the Lord Jesus Christ calls his name. They've not met before. And he even tells him what he was doing before his brother Philip called him. It tells me it belongs to the Lord to do the miracle. Ours to simply point people to him and tell them to go to him sincerely. And he knows how to persuade them and to make them truly believe in him. And Nathanael was so amazed. Verse 48. Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." The Lord had seen him already, and he knows those that are his, we are told in Second Timothy. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. There's even more in store for thee, Nathanael." Do you know, when we become personal witnesses for the Lord, our own confidence in the Lord grows in this sense. We can point people to the Savior and tell them what the Savior is able to do, and we will not be disappointed. If those people listened to us and came to the Savior, they will come and find him as we have said, as we have told them, and they themselves will have an assurance for themselves that the Lord Jesus Christ is so true and is so genuine. And the Lord Jesus asked this verse 51, and he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." An obvious reference to Genesis 28, Jacob's experience when he was running away from his brother, and he had that dream in Bethel. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, hereafter you will see how the Son of Man is granted such an open communion with heaven. You will see really that he is in such a contact with his Father, and there's such a lively communion between him and his Father, that you would actually know for sure even more that he's the Son of God. Because he has said that you are the Son of God simply because of the Savior telling him he saw him, and the Savior is saying, you would even see more that will let you realize that indeed I am the Son of God. Because it will be almost as if heaven itself is opened and I in contact with the Father. And so friends, I use this to touch on the fact that personal witness is going on here, and also that the Lord's own disciples did that. You know that the Lord Jesus himself did that. Apart from his public preaching, he did personal witnessing. Because remember in chapter 3 of John, he meets Nicodemus and he speaks to him personally. In chapter 4, he meets the woman of Samaria and he speaks to him personally. And so you see, the Lord himself spoke to people one-on-one, also in spite of his busy schedule. And then also we know how the Lord sent Philip to the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 to speak to him who was traveling to his home after worshipping Jerusalem. And Paul's personal witness to Sergius Paulus in Acts 13 when he went to Paphos in his first missionary journey. Personal witness is a tremendous blessing, dear friends. It's an opportunity for every one of us to feel personally instrumental. It makes me see what the Lord can do with me. Not every one of us can really stop someone in the middle of the road and begin to speak to him. It's simply not all of us can do that. But all of us can begin to target people who are close to us. All of us have people close to us. We can target them and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal witness, I said, also checks your own life. It makes you very careful with your own life. Those among whom you've been speaking about the Lord, very evidently you'll be very careful how you walk among them. You'll be wiser. You'll be careful. Personal witness also feeds the gospel service. The church is supposed to have a gospel service. There's an aspect in the gospel service that the personal witness cannot do. For example, in personal witness, you cannot be direct upon people's sin. You cannot, if you stop somebody in the middle of the road and you are speaking, you cannot tell him, "My friend, have you stolen?" Of course, it would be very embarrassing. You can't do that. Obviously, you put off the conversation. You should not do that. But of course, in the public gospel preaching, the preacher can't do that because he's speaking to a number of people. And he can simply go across and say, have you stolen before? And he'll be virtually free from trouble. But he can't do that in personal witness. And so the Lord has designed these two to complement each other. We personally speak for the Lord, and then we also help enrich the gospel service, because through it, the Lord bringing people to the meetings. When we are not able to speak to people ourselves, as it happened, we can at least invite them to simply come and see. It's as helpful as that. And this is one of the reasons why churches must have gospel services, so that those who cannot bear witness for themselves could just say, can you go with me to the morning service? Because he knows it's a gospel service, and that the person will hear. Whatever it is, friends, our concern is to be those who bear burden and want to represent the Lord. And so my next thing is to speak about how to prepare ourselves in such a way that we'll be able to bear witness. And I will conclude with some of those texts that help us stir our own compassion for souls. And so that's my purpose this evening. So how may we prepare ourselves for personal witness? I'm not getting into how to begin a conversation and things like that. That is, if you like, that's more official. We want to deal with the very natural one, the very natural way to begin with those around you and those you already have some conversation with, because there's already some contact. Well, if we would be good witnesses, if we would be faithful in personal witness, we should be people who read our Bibles, obviously, very earnestly and seriously. Because the more we read the scriptures, the more we would ourselves see the importance of this duty. When we read the scriptures, it would increase our own confidence to be able to speak to others and to help them. If I'm not a reader of the Bible, then even when I make the attempt, I'm afraid if he asks me a question, well, how would I answer? Not every one of us can answer every question, you know, but at least we all have to have basic knowledge to be able to give people fundamental answers to life. So, but you have to read the scriptures for ourselves, and this builds us up. And when we read the scriptures, it builds your own faith. God has designed it that way. The more you read the scriptures, the more your own faith in it grows, and your own faith in the teachings of the Bible grows, and you are willing more courageously to tell others what the Bible teaches. The second thing is that we must, of course, be much in prayer. Pray for what? Pray for opportunities. If daily, for example, we make it a point to pray for opportunities, as part of my devotion, I ask the Lord, oh Lord, I go to market today, I go to the office today, give me opportunity to speak for thee. Help me, let there be some door by which I may speak with somebody. And if it becomes your prayer regularly, then surely the Lord delights to answer such prayers, and he will give you the opportunity from time to time to be able to speak to people. Have a list of persons you pray for. Please, every one of us should have something like that. Would they be family members? Would they be colleagues at work? You have their names there. Mention them before the Lord. You do not know what the Lord would do. It has often been said, even though we have to be careful how much we push it, that it often happens that those whose names are laid firmly upon your heart to pray for, very often the Lord intends to save them. There are others that may not happen that way, obviously, but we have to be praying for people, have their names on our prayer list, and ask the Lord for them, and pray specifically for them. We may pray for courage for ourselves. Sometimes the opportunity comes and we are almost afraid to speak. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes this game that Satan plays with us, we are all sad about it. Sometimes you are at a place, and if the conversation is about politics, you would easily make a contribution. You will easily say something. If it's about sports, you would easily say something in contribution. But the issue is about God. You are almost, you almost lose your lips. You can't say a word. You can't even throw in a word or two. This is quite a shame, friends. And we should be very concerned that we pray for courage. If we ask, the Lord will grant that to us because He's pleased that we bear witness for Him. The third thing is our own personal lives. Obviously, this could have come first, but I deliberately bring it to third so that the first two prepare us. Our own lives. Let us read together these things that the Savior said. In one of our studies, we read this passage, Matthew chapter 18. This is a very solemn passage. Matthew chapter 18 and verses 69. Matthew chapter 18, verses 69. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. This is about his own disciples. And then he makes a thing general now to the whole world. Verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Look at the strong words that follows. Verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. And cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life altogether maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Isn't this solemn, friends? The Savior is saying, by all means, some people will be offended. By all means, some people may not become Christians because somebody offended them. You know, the word translated offended means to scandalize, to cause a person to stop in the way, to entrap, so that the person cannot move on. He cannot really take interest in spiritual things anymore because somebody who is a Christian supposedly behaves so badly. And his behavior really threw the whole Christian testimony into the darkness. Friends, there's this whole aspect. We will have grace to live as people who truly trust the Lord. Our testimony will speak for itself. Friends, it's good for us to live, keep away from the sins that other people commit and things like that. But it was our own life of faith. A life of true dependence upon the Lord speaks so powerfully. If the people of the world around us will see us in time of trouble, do you know one of the things that speaks most? Sometimes these churches that talk about prosperity miss it out entirely. If somebody is wonderfully happy simply because he has so many things given to him, so many material things given to him, and therefore he is happy, it isn't that wonderful. Everybody will be happy. Everybody will be dancing about because he has so many things given unto him. Even a Muslim will be happy. But let us see that person get into trouble and life become hard for that person. And we find him a rejoicing person, trusting in the Lord, prayerful, dependent upon him, very patient and contented. Well, of course, it's very striking. I remember that my own conversion partly was due to that. A brother who was living in our house then was attending a Baptist church and was taken ill. And his peace struck me. His peace, his calmness. Dear friends, how we handle difficulties speaks volumes about our faith. When difficult things come, if things are all right, do you remember Pilgrim's Progress? Some of those two false Christians that pilgrim met on the way. One of them, he said that he likes Christianity when it is in its silver slippers. That's Christianity when it's nice. When everything is comfortable, he likes it. But he doesn't like it when Christianity is bad and things are very heavy. And my dear friends, it speaks to the world very much when they see us well composed. If people are troubling us, if at the workplace, at the office, people are deliberately wanting to irritate us, they define us very calm and wanting to answer back with gentleness, and with patience, and rather showing kindness unto them and things like that. You know, it strikes them. It strikes them. Who are these persons? Who is this person? By the way, even if he doesn't bring them to the Lord, Apostle Paul tells us we will stir his conscience. That's the language used by you will bring upon him coals of fire. It didn't mean you will bring some kind of judgment from heaven upon him. No. If your enemy is hungry and you feed him, and you are kind towards the person who is unkind toward you, you stir his conscience and you make him feel even more guiltier. And he begins to realize that, well, this faith is true. This trust in God, it's not a lip service. It's a genuine thing. Friends, let us speak for the Lord, that we bear sweetly even the things that people do, and that we handle them very carefully. Friends, our conduct nowadays has to include so many. I can't touch on all of them. But friends, we have to be careful these days to be so clear of the things that the worldlings take on, because they are worldlings. And one of them I have in mind, before I go there, let me let you read how Apostle Paul was careful about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please stand with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and Apostle Paul speaks so powerfully on this. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 12 first. If others be partakers of this power, I'll mention to you what the power is, because it's in the previous verses. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. The apostle is even dealing with an entirely positive, legitimate issue. The Apostle Paul is talking about the support the church in Corinth could have given him. And he's saying that if other persons receive support from you, Corinthians, could we not also receive similar support from you? We definitely could. But the Apostle Paul says, we are not using this power. This is a privilege we have. We are not using it. Why? Because we will hinder the gospel. Why? Because in Corinth, there were all these preachers that were preaching for money. Philosophers that would come to a town and hold a meeting or a debate or whatever. And after that, he receives a pay. And Apostle Paul does not want them to equate him with them. He says, my gospel is proclaimed for free. And I wouldn't want anybody to think that, oh, even Paul himself came to Corinth because he wanted money. And Paul said, I would rather die. I would rather die rather than anybody take away from me the boast that I preached the gospel for nothing. He says that in verse 15. Look at it there. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done. It should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. It is about the gospel. I do not want to bring any hindrance in its way. That's how sensitive we should be, dear friends. Can I suggest that to ourselves one area of sensitivity, especially indeed, there are so many. From time to time I will touch on them. Let me mention two that we all have to pay attention. Nowadays we have to be careful about our clothing and how we dress. Because it can very signally make us just like worldlings. Please, we will want to draw a line between us and them. Why? For the sake of witness. For the sake of letting them see, I am a Christian. I depend upon the Lord. I fear the Lord. I am his representative here. We want to be careful about that. In everything, a child of God has to be. I remember there was a time, I remember there was this Nigerian actress, who was putting on the normal kaba, ladies' kaba, and please forgive me, I always confuse slates and the short one. So please escape. Slippers. Forgive me. But she was normally putting on the long ones. I think that's the skirt. Slate. Anyway. Putting on that one. And somebody asked her, why are you so putting on the tights, trousers, and things like that? You know what she said? I've become a Christian. Worldly people know. They know there is somebody there, Christian. They will not put on some clothes. Please, let us not play into their hands. And letting them think that we are just like them, we will destroy our witness. Have we heard some people say clothes doesn't matter? Have we heard people say things like that? Oh, the Apostle Paul spoke about clothes. Apostle Peter spoke about clothes. And so, how could anybody say it doesn't matter? It matters to God. Because it does have, it's a first impression. We have to deal with our worldly seamstress and tailors. Don't let them dictate to you, please. You go to them and it shows you these things on the wall. Madam, which style do you want? I hope you will choose one and make a serious adjustment to them. I want this one, but not as tight as that one. I want that one, but not the chest as exposed as that one. I want that, but why not do your own thing? Even if you come out something else, we don't want to be, you know, just so we have to be very sensitive. On the very extreme side, you also draw the same attention. It comes up to the same thing. If we begin to put on gowns, and all of us are in these long robes, of course, we would begin to draw attention in the same way as those who put on the bad one draw attention. And so we would want to be wise in this, but my dear friend, don't overlook your clothes. Think about it. Please. You are supposed to think about every single thing. Because the majority of my church members are young, I have to be speaking a lot about this, and I don't have to do that much here. Maybe with time we'll be doing more of that. And I have to be telling them, you know, in among the young men, you know, the fashion today is to put on your clothes in such a way that you show your muscles. Isn't it? I said, ladies are showing their features, the men are showing the muscles. Of course, the Christian shows none. The Christian simply covers himself. He dressed so decently and modestly. And he speaks, my dear friends. Haven't somebody noticed how you dress? And he came to you and said, are you a Christian? Because you were so different. My dear friend, it does speak. Don't imitate the world. It will spoil our witness. It will spoil how we represent the Lord. You know, even when, Apostle Paul's principle, even when there seems to be an advantage in it, you get Christians who watch us around and say, what will the worldly people say? Would they think I am like them? My dear brethren, I plead with you. Feel jealous that the worldly people will not think you are like them. You are not like them. You've been bought at a price. The Savior died on the cross of Calvary to make you his. We are different. Don't let them think you are like them. So please think again. Anytime you have your clothes in your hand, think again. Is this fitting? Will this let me resemble worldlings? Or would I stand out clearly as a Christian? You know, friends, there are a whole number. I'm not touching on them because that's not my purpose. And so please, I challenge you to think about that. The same also, my dear friends, our response to other people. And this is important. Our warmth towards people. Christians have to be very warm persons. We don't have to be cold people. Some time ago, you know, I spoke about this. We have to be people whose hearts are open to people, open to help, open to grant whatever help we can. It is never our business to be suspicious of people. It is our business to be kind as much as we can. Oh, Pastor, but some people will take advantage of me. Yes, they won't. But it's your business to still aim at kindness toward people. C.S. Spurgeon had a principle that stayed with me for many years. He said this. He said that I would rather be taken advantage of by 1,000 persons than being afraid of that, to so protect myself that I miss out doing good to one person.
I'm so anxious. I don't want people to take advantage of me. So whenever you come to me, I look at you and say, no, go. I say, you can't, I can't help. Go, go. Before I realized there was one genuine case in it, and I let him go also. So I would rather be cheated 1,000 times than miss one genuine case. That's a Christian priest. We have to be warm people. By the way, as you do, the God will give you wisdom. Somebody cheated you yesterday. Oh, reflect. Plan, see what went wrong. You would never shut out the door of showing kindness to people. Keep it open still. But tell yourself, I need to be wiser. Think through. You'll be better the next time. You'll be better the next time. You'll be better the next time. And by the time a few times come, you become very experienced. Still offering help, but eliminating so much of the dubious ones. And so, friends, never shut your heart, please. Always count it as an opportunity for a witness. It may open a door. Witness is everything to us, dear brethren. It's everything to us whilst we are here. It's our very lives. It's the very center of our existence. So anything that will give you the opportunity, don't let it slip because of fear or whatever. Be so warm and learn to be welcoming to people. I know that some persons naturally have a frowning face, forgive me. There are some people that are very natural, they don't have to be frowned, very naturally they frown. As it comes, I hope people forgive us if we are like that, but learn, even for the sake of the gospel too, learn to overcome that. Learn to wear a smiling face. In order for it not to be artificial, make sure you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. You are ever reflecting your mercies and the wonder of your conversion and your part in Christ. Let this stay in your mind and you will wear a smiling face and you'll be welcoming people. Let people, if they're walking around, you know, some people do that. They walk around, they look at people's faces, they see this man, no, they can't go to this man. They look, they can't go to this lady. And then they see a smiling face over there and they say, well, of course I can't go to him. Surely, my smiling face doesn't mean I'm a fool, by all means, but I welcome you because I have to listen to you before I determine whether I can help or not help, isn't it? If I put you off from even coming, how can I even know whether I can help you or I cannot help you? And so for us, my dear friends, we have to do that. Cheerfulness is commanded, our dear Savior. We have to be cheerful. Cheerfulness is in the heart, but it affects the face. And it affects our moods. And it affects everything. And so, we'd want to wear that up also in order to honor the Lord. Another one is that I move away from personal conduct now to the fourth one. It's about the need to be watchful and planning it. If you be able to bear witness for the Lord, you have to plan it. It doesn't have to be complicated. Simply a simple thing like now, I think that in my office, there are these two persons, this one attends a charismatic church, this other person really, really does not go to church at all. What would I do? Would I give one a tract? Would I suggest a book and simply say, well, sir, I found this book here, would you read? Plan. Please, can't you see how it pleases the Lord? That the Lord watches from heaven, and you are. As part of your regular thinking, you are thinking of how you would represent him. Oh, please. It surely pleases him. So plan it and think about it. And as you do, pray about that. And the Lord will bless it. The last I want to spend a little time is the need to have compassion. Oh, friends. And I want to run through a number of verses. My purpose is to let you see there, compassion there, and also to let you see these things stirring in our own hearts. Compassion. Friends, in this world of selfishness, who will be compassionate towards others? Only Christians can do that. And we can do that in a deeper degree. Not just compassion in giving people food, that will be fine, but even beyond that, to think about the eternal safety and how they stand before God. Compassion for souls.
I want to go to a number of verses. Please, I'll go first of all to the example of our own dear Saviour, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. And you have the example of the Saviour's own compassion, as well as a reason to make us compassionate towards unbelievers. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted. Because they were those who seemed to be lying down, unable to move, and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest, into his harvest. Do you see the Savior? Can we view unbelievers spiritually? Can you look at your unbelieving friends and view them as they really are? This person has no guide. He's on his own, taking decisions as he wants. And the devil will take advantage of his decisions to harden him and to ever keep him away from the Lord. Are we kind in our hearts and concerned? This is how the Savior saw the crowds that were following him. He saw them as people scattered. No one to put them under a shelter, to secure them. They were simply vulnerable. Anyone can attack them, sheep without shepherds. They can be attacked. Can you see young persons who are unconverted, who teaches them morality? What standards do they use to live? They watch it on the television. They learn it on the internet. And are you glad they do? Are you not afraid for them? Will we not be compassionate? This is a Christian's heart, to look upon people with spiritual eyes, see who they really are, and long for their salvation. And we have Apostle Paul's own example in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And verses 1 to 3. Apostle Paul, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And so the Apostle Paul says, I bear continual sorrow. I'm an unending sorrow. I look upon my own people. I see the advantages, how much of God's revelation they have, and the miracles God showed them, and the fathers, they have a beautiful tradition, and yet they spend it all. Oh, friends, this is how we should. Friends, we pray it doesn't happen among us. I have to constantly, not because it's happening among us in Cape Coast, but it's a big, big danger for young persons. I tell young persons, how can you, professing to be a Christian, for example, say, oh, I'm attracted to an unbelieving young lady or an unbelieving young man, I'm going to marry him or her, and yet I'm a Christian. How can that happen? This person has no contact with God. His state or her state is dangerous. You do not care about a dying state. You are more attracted to her body or his body. It's one of sure reasons why Apostle Paul could say a Christian cannot be equally yoked with an unbeliever. It can't, it shouldn't happen. But the illustration that comes to my head is to see a mad person who is sitting under by the side of a gutter. And it's prepared, and you went close by, and it's prepared a very nice soup. It looks nice in the appearance, but it's in a milk container, milk empty container, or Milo container. It looks very nice. And it's the container she's prepared to me. And as it came close, they said, friend, do I give you a little? And you say, yes, give it to me.
Would you? Would you drink that soup? And then God just says, oh, thank you very much, thank you. And you go your way. How could a believer find attraction on the body, the outsides of a person, because he's drawn to it and has no eyes about who is this person? He doesn't know the Lord. He is like a heedless sheep, vulnerable to any attacks whatsoever. In fact, he or she bears in her soul enmity against my God. Like the passage in Psalm 139. Those who hate you, Lord, do I not hate them also? It doesn't mean he's going out there to hurt them, but it means he cannot bring them into friendship with himself while they stand in enmity against God. Oh, friends, when anyone professing to be a Christian falls into that, we raise serious questions about his own conversion or present standing with the Lord. It must never happen. It must never. But friends, we rather bear compassion. We are praying. We are anxious for their souls and their eternal safety, and never their bodies, and never their appearance, but their souls first. The Savior gives us an example. Oh, I have just a little time to read you one more passage. I wouldn't have to comment too much because I only have about two or so minutes to close. Please come with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and see another beautiful example. Please be, turning to this passage so that sometimes go to them, read them and reflect upon them and view your friend, your family member in that picture. And by the grace of God, our hearts will be moved with compassion. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that he henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Do you see they started it there? Vanity of their mind. Their heads are vain. All their thoughts, having the understanding darkened, being alienated, cut off from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Their hearts are blind, they cannot see properly. Verse 8, verse 19, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, because they've hardened their hearts and do no longer have that God-given warm feeling that makes us fear God. Now they've given their feelings to unclean things. Their feelings run upon dirty things. They want the things that stir the flesh and things like that. They've lost every spiritual feeling. And that's the unbeliever. Friends, I wanted to read Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. I'm not telling to it. You may, if you are writing, you may want to write that down. It tells us about their end. Their end is everlasting destruction. The Lord will send them to everlasting destruction. If there's the love of heart, the love of Christ in our heart, and I believe there is, friend, then we have to feel deeply for unbelievers and plan and pray and read our scriptures with the aim that we may be useful in speaking to some persons. Let's pray for opportunities. Let's ask the Lord to help and uphold so that we'll be his representatives here. And it will help us to be careful. I tell you, you'll be careful in everything. Not some things, everything. If you want to represent the Lord. May the Lord help us. Now friends, let's close by singing together from hymn number 466. Hymn number 466. Go labor on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do the Father's will. 466.
To do that.
gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for calling us to become co-laborers with Thee in Thy vineyard. We are unworthy. Oh, help us, Father, that we see the honor of this, that when Thou didst purpose to save needy sinners, Thou didst plan also to use our witness, that Thou would save people and make them Thy representatives here on earth. Now, whilst the worldling go about pursuing their earthly gain, we may pursue our heavenly gain by laboring among souls, seeking to be a blessing to those who are scattered by sin and Satan, and be a light to those who are in darkness, and be a means of helping those who are ignorant and alienated from Thee. O Lord, help each one of us to see this privileged work as it is, and be moved to prepare our hearts daily to be useful in personal witness as You grant us opportunities. Please look upon us. Oh, give us wisdom, we ask, to be so watchful about our lives, about our conduct, about our appearance in public. Oh, that the world never call us as His own, but that we identify ourselves clearly in all things as people who know Thee and love Thee. Oh, look upon us and help us in these things. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.